now let's turn back to Job. And we're going to find out something that Job recognizes here that's absolutely mind-boggling. And that is that he discovers the fact that the only way for man and God to, you know, this whole thing is a bit on a legal type of gist to it, this whole book. And the only way for man and God to get together to have a legal discussion, so to speak, would be for Job to have an advocate in heaven. Obviously, we have an advocate in heaven. And Job seemed to know that. And we'll see that later on. First, we want to finish up what we were talking about last hour, and that's the qualities of a good comforter. Few things to say about it. Seeking wise counsel is evidence of a wise man. So is it wrong to seek out being comforted? No, it's not wrong at all. But we should be careful who we pick to be comforted by. That's very sad, but it's very true. And if you look at Proverbs 1, in Proverbs 1, remember, we're talking about the purpose of the book of Proverbs. We just studied this not too long ago. And going on in the purpose of Proverbs, in verse 5, it says, a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. So it's a evidence of a wise person to get wise counsel. You know, the word translated wise counsel, and it's one Greek in Hebrew. It's one word in Hebrew, and it's tachbala, and it means literally a rope puller. Now, you know how I like words. I just put this up there because it's kind of a fun word. It's an interesting derivation. How does rope puller get to be wise counsel? Well, the guy that pulled the rope was the guy that steered the ship. That's what they called him in the olden days when they steered ships with ropes down from the rudder up to the wheel. The rope puller was called that. And it came to mean anybody that led someone around with a rope. So that's how it gets to counselor or wise counsel. I just thought that was a fun word. It's always used figuratively in the Old Testament. It's never used of a literal rope puller. And figuratively, it means to give direction. Same as literally. You direct something by showing it where to go or pulling it along. I guess you pull it. Do you ever try to push a rope? It doesn't work. So it's a person who can give wise counsel and pull you along in the right direction. This is not just a reference to getting human opinions. And some people think, well, I have a problem. I want to go to as many people as I can to get as many different ideas as I can, and then I'll try to either choose one or amalgamate them all into one idea. But that's not the case. Remember when we studied Proverbs that these verses are telling us the purpose and the goal of Proverbs. And wise counsel is a reference to the words of Proverbs and, of course, all God's Word. So when we look for counsel, we want to look for someone who will give us counsel from God's Word. Remember in Job, what was Eliphaz's counsel based on? His experience. He said, I've seen this happen. That can be good and it can be bad. But if we want to be counseled, if we have a problem and there's no sin and having a problem. We try to keep it here at Beth Haven that non-judgmental. We will not judge. We'll help, and I'll tell you what God's Word says, and I'll try to be as accurate as possible, but I'm not going to judge anybody because I'm a sinner too. You have to recognize that. The words of Proverbs, God's Word, that is wise counsel. That's where it starts. So the wise man here is pictured not as somebody who's achieved a certain level of maturity. You know, well, I've been going to Beth Haven now for 136 years, and now I'm mature. That's not what it's talking about. Okay, nobody's been here that long, I know it. So who is the wise man then? It's not an attainment of a specific level of maturity. It is one who is continually seeking to expand his wisdom. That's what verse 5 says. A wise man will hear, and what will he do? He will increase in learning. So the more we know about God's Word, the better counselors we are. Because wise counsel comes from God's Word. And if we're to be counselors, if we're to be good friends, if we're to be good fellow Christians, even acquaintances, then if we want to help someone, comfort someone, we need to know God's Word, and we need to know it accurately. A wise man is a continual learner. Now, I haven't achieved any super high level of maturity or learning. I learn new things almost every week as I study, probably every week. And I don't see knowing at all ever to happen in this life. In fact, I think knowing it all isn't going to happen even in eternity, because we're going to be still studying God's Word, I believe. We're going to have all eternity to think of all of the implications of that death on the cross. There's so many that we can't possibly think of them in a lifetime. But that's just my opinion. It doesn't say it anywhere. But that would be a good thing to do in eternity. And then we can go ask, is this the right interpretation? And hopefully the Lord won't laugh in my face and say, how in the world did you come up with that? And that's, again, that's why I sweat bullets when I study. Another thing to remember is that the counsel of men may stand in contradiction, in fact, to God's Word. An actual contradiction. Can you believe it? Proverbs 19:21 says, many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. Now, what does that mean exactly? Well, interesting thing to note about that verse is that the counsel of God is singular. It's a counsel of God, singular, and the plans of men are many. So God has one plan. Man has a multitude of plans. Why is there a difference there? Well, we have to have backup plans because we fail so often. You know, we fail. We have, how many ever heard go to plan B? God doesn't have a plan B. Because plan A is going to work. Because he's God. Now, as we study Job, from Job chapter 3, verse 1, clear up to chapter 37 and verse 24, what we're going to get is all the human ideas about Job's situation. Human ideas. God is silent in these chapters. He doesn't say. So we'll get all of human ideas, and then the purpose of God is the major lesson that Job learns. Look at 42. Job 42. And in Job 42, in verse 2, it says, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. So Job is saying that, going on in verse 5, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes sees you. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. So that's Job learning his lesson. And that's the purpose of Job, to learn his lesson. Remember, his theology was wrong. He had the same theology as his friends did when they first got there. He was doing well. He thought if a person suffers financially, he's sinning. He's got some sin going on, because that's God chastening him. And there was a direct one-to-one relationship in their theology that said if you do something bad, God will punish you immediately. There's no time gap. And here Job started to suffer. He lost everything, and he had the same theology as these other guys. But then when he started suffering, he said, wait a minute. I don't have that sin you're talking about. What am I being punished for? And he asked God again and again, God, if I'm doing something wrong, tell me, and I'll deal with it your way. But yet he still continued to suffer. So what did he, the others just hung on to their theology. Job thought it out. He said, wait a minute. My theology says that suffering is only the result, the direct result of a particular identifiable sin. I'm suffering. I don't have a particular identifiable sin. Therefore, my theology's wrong. And he questioned his theology. First he questioned God, and he gets very bitter towards God. And then God tells him. God teaches Job his theology. And as I said before, last hour, in the negative, that a sorry counselor doesn't listen. Well, the opposite is true, too. Wise counsel depends on our ability to listen. Proverbs chapter 12. And in verse 15, it says, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. So he thinks he's right. He doesn't need any help. He's a fool. He thinks he's right. But that verse goes on to say, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. So we have to listen. We have to learn to listen. Listen to God's word. If you choose a wise counselor, the second step is to listen to him. Proverbs 19 and verse 20. It says, listen to counsel. Accept discipline, and that's the part we don't like, of course, that you may be wise the rest of your days. So discipline can be a reason for suffering. Doesn't mean it is always, but it can be. There are many reasons for suffering. I even have a whole class on why people suffer, and there's all kinds of reasons. But if God is trying to teach you something, then you better learn it. And it should be obvious. That's not something that you would have to stay up nights wondering what sin it is that God is punishing me for. That's a waste of time. Get into God's Word. That's where we need to be. Chapter 20 and verse 5, Proverbs, says, a plan in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding draws it out. Now, this could be misunderstood. This is not teaching that every man has an inner fount of wisdom that he can draw from if he just wants to. It's saying that a wise person is able to hear beyond just words because it's inside the counselor. We need to be able to listen beyond just words. And Job's friends weren't doing that. They were just listening to his words. And then he said this, bada bing, I'm going to put a black mark next to his name. A wise person always provides the kind of situation where another person can express himself comfortably. Well, just an example from the corporate world. You know, I was an IT manager for many years, and all of the management courses say that you want the people that are under you in the chain of command to be intimidated. So you get a great big desk, and you sit at the great big desk, and they sit in an uncomfortable little chair in front of the desk so that you can feel superior. I never did that. I always had them put a table in my office and or a couple of chairs, and I'd come out and sit with them because I don't want to be intimidating. I'm not that kind of a person. That makes for a more relaxed discussion, and it makes them more willing to tell me what's on their mind. And, you know, you can't help somebody, and I always thought of management as being the guy that helps if your employees need it, because I always said employees that really wanted to do a good job. And I don't want to intimidate them. I just wanted to help if they needed it. Most of the time, I left them alone, and they did fine work. So a wise person is the person who makes it easy to talk. He makes the atmosphere comfortable and easy. If you had a problem and you came into my office and I was wearing robes, you know, and big all this and that, would you feel comfortable? That doesn't seem to me to be a comfortable situation. Wise counselors use God's word to help and heal, not to batter and bruise. That is a lesson that Job's friends really needed to learn. That if we want to be a counselor, if we want to be a comforter, we need to learn to use God's word to comfort and not to batter. How many times have you seen preachers, Christians, just beating somebody over the head with a verse to try and beat them into submission, to get it, to do it my way? That's not wise counsel. Look at Proverbs 26 and verse 9. So we need to be careful of how we use our knowledge of truth. You know, you can have truth, real, accurate truth, and still beat somebody over the head with it. That's what this is talking about. In verse 9, it says, like a thorn which falls into the hand of a drunkard, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. So the proverb is truth. And yet they use it wrong. The thorn refers to a branch that was used as a weapon. So you can beat you over the head with it. So a person can take a proverb that's absolutely true and he can use it to comfort or he can use it to batter. That's a choice. And I think most of us know that. I think we know when we're being just spiteful or I want to win this argument or whatever it is, and we can pull out a verse and just bang, hit somebody with it. That's not the wise counselor. And that's not the wise fellow Christian. We're to help each other, not beat each other. What are those trees with the locusts? Locust tree. Think of the kind with the great big old thorns on them, and you got a branch in your hand and you're drunk out of your mind. Well, I'd stay away from somebody like that, because I've run across a few locust trees in my time. Not very pleasant. And of course, a friend and I used to cut firewood when I lived back in Nebraska, and we'd come across one of those once in a while. Yeah, you know, this farmer wanted us to get this tree off his land, and we show up, and it's a locust tree. Long sleeve shirt, gloves. But we weren't drunk, so we knew what to do. But that's what happens if you misuse God's word. And God's word can be misused. Even if it's interpreted accurately, it can be misused. We're to be careful. We're to help each other. And that's what I want to get across today. The 2 hours today, what's a good counselor? What does a good comforter do? We looked at what a bad one does so that we can avoid those traits, and now we're looking at what a good counselor does, and I want you guys to be able to help each other. And I want to be able to help you, and I want you to be able to help me, because I need help just as much as anybody else. I'm just a guy. Believe me. I'm standing on the ground. I'm not above it. I'm not floating 2 inches in the air. I'm just a guy. So I need help too sometimes. Now we'll see what Job came up with when he was being distressed. And I called it distress at the hand of God, which is not really a good way to put it, I guess, because whose hand was really distressing Job? It was Satan. God allowed it. He didn't cause it. God does not cause calamity, disaster. He doesn't do that. He's God. He allowed Satan to do it for a good cause. In 1 through 5, remember, we just read last hour, Job was completely disgusted with his friends. In Job 16, he says, in verse 2, I have heard many such things. Sorry comforters are you all. You're a bunch of sorry comforters if you think you made me feel better, because they did not. And Eliphaz even went so far as to claim that his words were consolation. Chapter 15 and verse 11, it says, are the consolations of God too small for you? Even the word spoken gently with you? Gently, come on. They called everything he said a giant burp. That's real gentle, isn't it? That's sensitive. That's a downright lie. And he's claiming to try and help Job. He claims that he's consoling Job. In fact, he only brought more trouble. Job was worse off after listening to these guys than he was before. In 16:2, it says, sorry comforters. That word sorry means mischief or trouble. So you guys are nothing but trouble. You say you counsel me, you're nothing but trouble. And Bildad had called Job's words a mighty wind. We talked about that last hour, a burp. Your words are about as much value as a burp. And Eliphaz called him, Bildad said mighty wind, Eliphaz said giant burp. Be sure to get those straight. Okay. My shill's here this hour. I didn't know what I did without her last hour. Y'all know what a shill is, right? Has everybody asked Carissa now so they know what a shill is? A shill is a person that was in the audience when they had the snake oil salesman, and he was selling his stuff, and the shill was the one in the audience that worked for him, saying, "Oh man, I tried this stuff last time. It was great. Wow, this is tremendous stuff." So every time I tell a dumb joke, she laughs, and that, you know, she's my shill. I'm sorry, I am what I am. I know it's sometimes it's difficult to take, but I do guarantee you I love God's word right down to my toenails. And I want to get it right. But that sense of humor just won't go away. Anyway, Job came to the point where he felt that he wasn't helped by his three friends. He couldn't help himself, whether he spoke or whether he remained quiet. What happened? Nothing. It still hurt. He still had all the troubles. And remember, he's thinking of this disease that he has, the boils, as being terminal. He thinks he's going to die soon. And nothing he can do will make the suffering go away. Nothing his friends could do could even console him. They just made matters worse. So Job gets a little bit bitter here. And he pictures God as one who deprived him of his family and friends. Was it God who deprived him? No, it was Satan. God allowed it, but God did not do it. You know, I just said that he, whether he spoke or whether he was silent, look at verse 6. If I speak, my pain is not lessened. And if I hold back, what has left me? But now he exhausted me. You have laid waste all my company. You have shriveled me up. It has become a witness, and that my leanness rises up against me. It testifies to my face. You see the theology behind that? He's saying, I'm shriveled up, and you've shriveled me up. That means you're mad at me. Job is getting a little bitter and a little angry here, and he pictures God as the one who did this. Now, the word shriveled up here is kind of interesting. You have shriveled me up. It's the word kamat. I put squish down. It's only used twice in the whole Old Testament. It's very unusual because the Old Testament vocabulary is so vast. Usually you can find several instances of a word. But this one's only used twice. And the other place it's used, and it's in Job, and it means to snatch away, to grab. So think of it as shriveled up, as somebody that God just grabbed him and squished him until he's so skinny you can't hardly see him. That's the idea behind what Job is saying. You squished me like a bug. Now, he sees his terminal affliction as evidence that he'd sinned. He goes on to say, my leanness rises up against me. It testifies to my face. So his friends see that he's so skinny that they can hardly see him. His friends use that against him. See, you're all shriveled up. You're skinny. You're sick. You lost everything. You're being punished by God because you have a sin that you won't let go of. So here's Job talking, and he's getting kind of mad now. He sees God as a savage beast. Look at him, verse 9. His anger has torn me and hunted me down. He has gnashed at me with his teeth. My adversary glares at me. So a savage beast tearing him in anger, snarling, glaring at him. Job took that as hostility because he was still thinking that God is the one who did this to him. When it wasn't, it was Satan. And of course, that's what Satan wanted him to think, so he would curse God. But he never does curse God. He gets mad a little bit. He gets miffed. And consider those circumstances. I won't say he has a right to complain, but it's understandable anyway. So Job sees his friends as treating him with utter contempt. In verse 10, chapter 16, it says, "They have gaped at me with their mouth. They have slapped me on the cheek with contempt. They have massed themselves against me." These are his friends who came to comfort him. They treat him with contempt. They gaped at him. They massed against him like an army. Everybody's against me. I can't help myself. My friends can't help me. I have to see God. But I can't. Job accused God of handing him over to ruffians and wicked people while he was at ease. He says, "God hands me over to ruffians," in verse 11, "tosses me into the hands of the wicked. I was at ease, but he shattered me. And he has grasped me by the neck and shaken me to pieces. He has also set me up as his target." Now think about that for a minute. Here's Job complaining to God, "You're tearing me to pieces here, and it's kind of like you're using me for target practice. You know, are you bored or something that you have to pick on me?" And I don't mean to be irreverent, but Job was angry. And his anger was understandable. If not right, it was understandable anyway. He thinks God is using him for target practice. Job portrays this intensity of emotional suffering. And he does it by these word pictures that we just read. Think of this emotional condition of Job. And here comes his friends and start beating him on the head with God's word. As Job saw it, as a result of God's assault, Job was wearing sackcloth. And sackcloth indicated mourning. And he had thrust his horn in the dust. He got to that point. In 16:15, it says, "I have sewed sackcloth over my skin and thrust my horn in the dust." What does that mean? Well, when an animal's defeated, it head down into the dust. It's from the animal world. It's a defeated animal. And that's where Job was. He was defeated. He thrust his horn down in the dust. But he still did not concede to his friend's dogma that his trouble was retribution. He did not concede to that because he knew. He had practiced no violence. His prayer was pure. Therefore, and now his theology's changing. "I don't understand why I'm suffering. Because it can't be what I thought, that every time he suffered, it was a direct punishment." So that's the point where he says, something's wrong here. Verse 17, "Although there is no violence in my hands, my prayer is pure." He knew that. And then he says in verse 18, he figures out what he needs. "I need a mouthpiece or a representative in heaven. That's the only way I can get through this. Because I can't help myself. My friends can't help me. God won't talk to me. So, and he's mad at me, obviously, because of all he's doing. So what do I need? I need somebody to tell God my side of the story." And in verse 18, he asked to be allowed to get through to God before he dies. He's thinking, I'm about done here. This disease is tearing me up. I'm skinny as a lath, and I'm just not going to last much longer. So he begs to be given a hearing through his heavenly advocate. Interesting, isn't it? Look at verse 19. "Even now, behold, my witness is in heaven." And witness is a better translation than advocate, really, because that's what it meant, a witness. I need a witness up there that saw that I didn't do what these guys are accusing me of and can tell God. So he realized the need for a Savior, somebody that could talk to God and still talk to him. So he didn't want to be a victim of unavenged injustice. Advocate is the word sahid, and it means a witness who would testify and work on his behalf. See, Job seems confident that there's somebody up there in heaven that is on his side. I don't think he's talking about God. Saying, I need a witness to speak on my behalf. Well, he's just blamed God for all his troubles. I don't think he's talking about God there, because God isn't going to be the witness he wants to help him. He's the one that caused all the trouble in Job's eyes. So, we'll look at 16:21 too, where it says, oh, that a man might plead with God as a man with his neighbor. So that indicates that it's not God he's talking about, it's somebody else in heaven. So here we have a glimpse at the Lord Jesus Christ, our advocate with the Father. Clear back in the book of Job. Now he says in verse 16 that his face is flushed from weeping, deep darkness is on my eyelids. Down at verse 20, he says, my friends are my scoffers, my eye weeps to God. So he's crying to God, he's pouring out his tears because his friends turned on him. And he was begging his advocate to plead his case with God for a man, just like a man would do for his neighbor. In verse 21, oh, that a man might plead with God as a man with his neighbor. So he said, if I had a witness up there that saw what happened, gosh, if I had a neighbor and I saw somebody rob his house, I'd tell the authorities. I'd be a witness. And that's what he's saying. I want somebody who knows that I don't have this sin they're accusing me of, talk to God about it. He says he needed an advocate because it's pretty soon it's going to be too late. In verse 22, it says, for when a few years are past, I shall go the way of no return. So again, he says, please, before I die, I need an advocate with God to tell him my side of the story. So even Job, clear back at Job, saw the need for somebody to act on our behalf, because we can't save ourselves. We can't talk to God. We need an advocate to talk to God. Now we have one in Jesus Christ, and he's the perfect advocate. He's called the high priest in Hebrews. He's the perfect advocate because he is a man. He suffered all the things that men suffer, and then some. And he is at God's right hand right now, so he's our advocate. So when Satan accuses me of something, like he accused Job, Satan accused, see what Jim did? And I'll bet he gets tired of it, because I do a lot of stuff that's dumb. And Jesus said, you know what? That was paid for at the cross. I paid that. I don't have the words. You know, that is so amazing. Program of God and the plan of God, and that's his plan A, and he doesn't have a plan B, so we don't have to worry about it. And we'll stop there today. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Job, your lessons on how to be a good friend, a good counselor, a good comforter. We thank you most of all for sending your son to become a man and to die on the cross for our sins so that we can have an advocate with you and we can speak to you through him and he will be our advocate. Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.